إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah, by glorifying Him, and seeking His help in all our affairs. We ask Allah to guide us, to make us firm upon the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to protect us from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leaves to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I further testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His final messenger to the whole of mankind. The topic today, as you might know, is slightly different from the one that's advertised in the program. We had to make certain changes during the last few days of preparation due to two reasons. First of all, the scheduled speaker, Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips, could not come and had to cancel, and he was supposed to do the talk on in support of the oppressed as advertised. And secondly, because of the current situation in Palestine, we all thought that this topic is more relevant to talk about. So I wouldn't go too much into introducing Sheikh Ali Tamimi, because I think he had already done a few talks anyway, and we are starting about half an hour late. So our times are constrained. We have to finish at about 10:15 to give us 15 minutes break. And the talk today is going to be about Palestine in Allah's final revelation. And before I hand over the microphone to Sheikh Ali Tamimi, may I request all brothers and sisters to kindly honor the displays, the signs, if you can still see them, which says that you should switch off your mobile phones, inshallah ta'ala, because that will interfere with the train of thought and the discussion and so forth. So without further ado, Sheikh Ali Tamimi on Palestine in Allah's final revelation. Jazakum Allah khair.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa natubu ilayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu. Wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. As we all have heard, the topic which will be discussed tonight is a topic which is from the center of our beliefs. It is a topic rooted in the Quran, Allah's final revelation. It is a topic that begins with the beginning of revelation to Allah's Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and continues until the Day of Judgment with the return of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, passing through the Quran and the Sunnah and the Seerah of our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a topic which cannot be separated from our testimony of faith. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. There is none worthy of worship but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. It is a topic which is part of the cancer which the Muslims suffer from today. And it is a topic which, unless we find a cure for it, we will not find a cure for our other ills that we suffer from. The topic is great indeed. The topic deserves a whole conference, not just merely a lecture. And the topic deserves people of knowledge and honor to discuss it. However, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to assist us in order that we may perhaps convey to our brothers and sisters some knowledge regarding this topic, even though we ourselves are not from those who deserve to discuss a topic of this importance. In order to understand the situation in Palestine, one must begin with the matter of our faith, the essence of our belief, Tawheed. For as we all know, Allah Azza wa Jal has created us for a noble purpose. Allah has created humanity and every single human being, indeed the jinns, for a great reason. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have not created jinns nor human beings but to worship me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent His messengers as ones giving glad tidings and warning for this purpose. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ And we have sent to every single people a messenger, ordering that messenger to preach, worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of a taghut, all that is worshipped besides Allah. And indeed, Allah's revelation is centered upon this principle. Throughout the Quran, we find the command to worship Allah and to avoid the worship of others. وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَقَضَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ And worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of others with Him. And your Lord has decreed that you worship only but Him. And so forth and so on. And in the Sunnah likewise, we find that our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stressing this principle over and over. One day his companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu anhu, is riding behind him on a donkey. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Oh Mu'adh, do you know what Allah's right is upon the creation? Mu'adh says, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responds that his right, meaning Allah's right upon His creation, is that His creation worships Him alone and does not associate anything with Him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks Mu'adh, and do you know what is the creation's right upon Allah if they do that? The Mu'adh replies, Allah and His Messenger knows best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, they're right upon Allah that Allah will not punish them if they do that. This message of Tawheed for which we have been created, for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent His messengers, for which Allah has sent down His scriptures, and upon which Allah will judge every human being on the Day of Judgment, is the issue of Palestine. It is an issue of Tawheed and Shirk. It is an issue of Iman and Kufr. It is not an issue of nationalism, or one race against another race, or one political philosophy against another political philosophy. But it is an issue of truth and falsehood. It is an issue that begins with the father of the prophets, humanity's third father, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, continuing to our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and concluding with the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And in order to understand this issue, we must understand one aspect of Tawheed. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like He is the creator, He also is the one who selects. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمَ الْخِيَرَةُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qasas says, And your Lord creates what He wills and chooses. They have no choice in the matter. Glory be to Allah and exalted from that which they associate unto Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He is the creator, He is also the one who chooses and selects from His creation. He has selected from His creation that the angels, live in the heavens above. And from the angels he has selected Jibra'il and Mika'il and Israfil alayhim as-salam. He has selected from the creatures on those who are upon earth human beings. And has selected from the human beings the prophets. And selected from the prophets the messengers. And selected from the messengers those five messengers of resolute determination. Ulul azmi min ar-rusul. The prophets Nuh alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam and Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam and our prophet, the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And from those five messengers he has chosen his two khalils, Ibrahim and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi ma wasallam. And likewise from humanity, indeed, from everything he has chosen the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and selected him to be the master of all human beings, the leader of all humanity. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, Ana sayyidu walad Adam wala fakhr. I am the master or the best of the children of Adam. And I say this not out of a statement of boast. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses certain times. In the week He has chosen the day of Al-Jumu'ah as a day in which we worship Him and create remember His creation. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, the final day being the day of Jumu'ah. And it is the day in which He has created Adam. And it is the day in which the day of judgment will occur. So Allah has selected this day as the day of our weekly worship. And likewise He has chosen amongst the months, 4 months that are holy months. Muharram and Rajab and Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah. And He has also chosen amongst the months Ramadan as a month in which we fast, and in the month which we worship Him, and in the month which He revealed the Quran. And among nights He chose Laylatul Qadr. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen places. He has selected places in which He has honored and has set up for His worship alone. He chose the lands of Mecca. And in Mecca He chose a certain valley in which His house was erected for His worship, the Kaaba. And He chose the lands of Medina. And in Medina He chose a certain part between its two valleys in which the Prophet's masjid was erected, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And likewise He chose the lands of Al-Sham, the lands of Syria. And from there He chose specifically a certain city, Bayt al-Maqdis. And from there He chose a certain hill upon which Allah decreed that another masjid be built, Masjid al-Aqsa. This is part of Tawheed. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it part of our religion that one cannot set out in a journey for worship except to these three masajid. And the prayers in these masajid are multiplied in terms of its reward. And there are certain etiquette and certain rewards that are connected with these three masajid which are not connected with any other place on earth. And so therefore, to separate Masjid al-Aqsa from Mecca and Medina, it is as if to separate part of Islam from another part. We are an ummah of Tawheed. We are an ummah which follows the prophets. Do you not see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he found the Jews fasting the day of Ashura, he inquired, what day is this? They said, this is a noble day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued Moses from Pharaoh. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said? We are more deserving of Moses than them. And likewise, Allah in the Quran has informed us that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was neither a Jew nor a Christian, nor from the pagans, but he was a Muslim, a Hanif, and he was not from the pagans, worshipping Allah alone. And Allah tells us that the one who is closest to Ibrahim alayhi salam were his immediate followers and this Prophet and the believers, meaning the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And do you not see how Isa alayhi salam, when he returns at the end of time, he returns as a messenger But judging by the Qur'an and the Sunnah, not with a new Sharia, not ruling by the law which was sent down to him of the Injil or of the Torah, but rather as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as a just ruler in this ummah. So the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are the believers in all the revelation of Allah. And we are the believers in all the prophets of Allah. And so therefore to separate part of the places which Allah has honored through some of His prophets is as if we were to believe in part of the message and disbelieve in part of the message. Or believe in some of the messengers and disbelieve in the others of the messengers. Baytul Maqdis is connected to Mecca and Medina and can never be separated from it. And the evidences upon this from the Qur'an and the Sunnah are very many. And likewise from history. And what we will do in the next few moments is review some of those evidences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, in five passages, informs us that these lands of Ash-Sham, these lands of Syria and Lebanon and Palestine and Jordan, are lands in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. And in the passage which I think most of us are most familiar with, in where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up, starts Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَدِّهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. Glory be to Allah, who took His servant, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from a night journey, during a night journey from Masjid al-Haram, from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, regarding which we have blessed the surrounding lands. And the connection, this is also, there is also a deep lesson in this. Not only is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us or telling us an event of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, but as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah has said, this also tells us the history of the ummah in this. There is a deeper meaning. For just like the message of Islam began in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, it will come at the end of time and be in Jerusalem. And just like the beginning of the ummah, just like Mecca is more preferred and beloved to Allah azza wa jalla than Jerusalem, likewise, the first of the ummah, meaning the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, are better than those who will be at the end of time, even though they will be with the Prophet Isa ﷺ. And indeed, in the Prophet's Sunnah, we find many narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ has stressed the importance of Bayt al-Maqdis. For example, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in one hadith, the hadith of Maymuna, the freed slave woman of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is reported by Imam Ahmed. She says, "O Messenger of Allah, give us a fatwa, give us an answer regarding Bayt al-Maqdis." So even the Sahaba used to question the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding Bayt al-Maqdis' importance. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? As reported by Imam Ahmad in al-Musnad, he says, أَرْضُ الْمَحْشَرْ وَالْمَنْشَرْ. It is the land where the people will be gathered and the land of the resurrection. And then the Prophet ﷺ has said, come to it and pray there. For a prayer there is like 1,000 prayers anywhere else. And the meaning is anywhere else outside of Mecca, Masjid al-Haram, and Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina. And then Maymuna said, and if I cannot reach Bayt al-Maqdis, what should I do? The Prophet ﷺ said, then give as an offering some oil, by which you might light the masjid. In other words, in the old days, before the advent of electricity, they would take oil and they would burn torches in order to give light in the masajid. So here the Prophet ﷺ says to Maymuna, says, if you cannot reach Bayt al-Maqdis, then send some oil there in order to beautify that house of Allah azza wa jalla, so the people may pray there, the people may recite the Qur'an there, the people may do other acts of worship there. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ, whoever does such, it is like the person who has gone there and prayed. And in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Abu Dharr, what was the first masjid built on earth? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Masjid al-Haram. And the hadith is in Bukhari. And then Abu Dharr says, then which masjid? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Masjid al-Aqsa, and there was 40 years between the two. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us in another hadith reported by Muslim upon his companion Anas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the Buraq, which was the beast which he rode for his Mi'raj, was brought to him and he rode it to Bayt al-Maqdis. And so then he tied the Buraq to the ring in which the Prophets would tie their animal, their horse or their camel to. And he entered into the masjid and he prayed in there two rak'ahs and then was raised to the heavens. And indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he prayed in there two rak'ahs, he prayed with leading all the Prophets of Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in other hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another narration reported by Imam Ahmed, one of his companions by the name of Dhul Asabi' or Dhul Asabi', asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, if we are tested, in other words, if we face a disaster, to live after you, then what do you order us? What do you command us? In other words, the Prophet's companions knew that to live after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a disaster, not to be in his presence. What should we do if we're to live after you? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, عَلَيْكَ بِبَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ. It is upon you to go to the house, the worship, the Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem. And he says, for perhaps you might have children who will then live, you will be given children who will then go there in morning and evening worshipping Allah there. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith, he asked Abu Dharr, he says to Abu Dharr, he says, O Abu Dharr, what should you do if you are forced to leave Medina? Abu Dharr says, if I am forced to leave Medina, I will only leave Medina and I will go to Mecca and I will be like the pigeons of Mecca. Meaning I will stick, as the pigeons of Mecca are always in Masjid al-Haram, I will be there. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Abu Dharr, and what will you do if you're forced to leave Mecca? Abu Dharr will said, I will then go to Ash-Sham and to Bayt al-Maqdis. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked Abu Dharr, what will you do if you're forced to leave Sham and Bayt al-Maqdis? Abu Dharr says, I will then put my sword on my shoulder. Meaning I will go and wage jihad wherever it takes me in the world. And another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Amr al-As tells us the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there will be a hijrah following a hijrah. Meaning that this ummah will have hijrah after hijrah after hijrah after hijrah, leaving the lands of the unbelievers until going to the lands of Islam. Just like they left Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and went to Medina. This is something which will continue, hijrah after hijrah after hijrah, until the people finally make hijrah to the place that Ibrahim made hijrah, meaning the land of Palestine, meaning the city of Jerusalem and the local areas thereabouts. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts his hand upon his companion Ibn Hawan al-Azadi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts his hand on his head or on his forehead and says, Ibn Hawala, O son of Hawala, if you see the Khalafa set up in Jerusalem, then know the days of earthquakes and tribulations and great matters have come. And the hour will be closer to you that day than my hand is to your head. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know from his seerah, that while he was Mecca, he used to face Bayt al-Maqdis in prayer. And then after he made hijrah for 16 months, as Ibn Abbas tells us, he would face Bayt al-Maqdis in prayer until the command came to him to face Mecca, the Kaaba. So the position of Palestine and these lands in the Quran and the Sunnah cannot be denied. And what I quoted of hadith are just a few of the numerous hadith regarding this land, which we will get into some other narrations as we go on in the lecture. So the matter is not like as Daniel Pipes and other Zionists perceive. When they say, you Muslims have Mecca, so why not give the Jews Jerusalem? Why not give Jerusalem to the Christians? We can never do this. As we can never say we only believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and disbelieve in Moses or Isa alayhi wasallam. The two matters are tied to our faith. Now, what is the history of this place, Palestine, in particular Jerusalem, Beit al-Maqdis? The history, as I mentioned, began with our father, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. For as you know, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was born in the lands of Iraq, on the Euphrates River. And he called the people to Tawheed there, and he broke the idols there. And then he was commanded by Allah to migrate, to leave those lands. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَنَجَيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا, we rescued him and Lut to the lands which we blessed, meaning the lands of Palestine and Sham. And from there, Ibrahim alayhi salam made another journey. He went to Egypt after he was in Palestine due to a drought. But because of the oppressiveness of Pharaoh, as mentioned in the hadith, he then had to leave that land and he came back to Jerusalem and that land. And then finally he went to Hijaz where he built or rebuilt the Kaaba with his son Ismail alayhi salam. But Ibrahim alayhi salam had another son. Yes, he left Ismail and Hajar in Mecca to establish, as he mentions, Allah mentions in the Quran, to leave from his descendants who would then establish the prayer. But he had another son, the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam. And the Prophet Ya'qub would worship Allah at the other place of worship that Ibrahim alayhi salam established. Ishaq, the Prophet Ishaq alayhi salam. And the Prophet Ishaq had the Prophet Ya'qub, and Ishaq and Ya'qub worshipped Allah at the other house of worship which the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam built, that of Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem. And then we have the incident of the story of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. For the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam had 12 sons. And jealousy arose amongst the sons. And we know the story as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described to us in the Quran, and he said it's the most beautiful of the stories, Ahsan al-Qasasi, the most beautiful of stories. And what happens is that Yusuf alayhi salam ends up in Egypt and ends up at the end as the governor of Egypt alayhi salam. And he brings his father, the Prophet Ya'qub, and his brothers to Egypt. And the children of Israel, the children of Ya'qub, remain there for a period of time as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for centuries until their fortunes reversed due to their leaving the revelation of Allah azza wa jal. And they ended up in bondage and servitude and slavery to the Egyptians. So Allah Azza wa Jal sent him to the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And the story of Musa and Fir'aun is repeated over and over in the Quran because there are many lessons in there. There are many lessons dealing how to deal with tyrants in the story of Musa and Fir'aun alayhi salam. Allah told us these stories not only to show us that how Musa and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam are resemble each other in revelation, and in character, and in message, and in law, but also it teaches us in these stories lessons of the end of the tyrants. Because Fir'aun, la'anahu Allah, was the greatest of tyrants. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that after Musa alayhi salam and the children of Israel leave Egypt, as Allah mentions in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Musa tells his people, يَا قَوْمِ ادْخُلُوا الْأَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَةَ الَّتِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. O my people, enter into these holy lands which Allah has prescribed for you. However, the children of Israel were not purified from their sin. As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, they crossed the sea, their feet had not dried, and they had begun to worship the calf. So their hearts had not become pure yet. They were still affected by that environment of Egypt, that pagan environment. And so they told Musa, we will not enter into that land. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا. Go you and your Lord and fight there. We will not enter that land. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them by saying, فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That it would be forbidden for them for 40 years, and they would be forced to wander upon the earth. And the wisdom behind this is that Allah Azza wa Jal wanted that generation, which was raised in bondage, which was raised amongst the pagans of Egypt, to pass away. And so when that generation passed away after 40 years, a new generation comes, and that generation enters into the Holy Lands, enters into the city of Jerusalem with the Prophet Yeshua, or Joshua as they said in English, alayhi salam. But before that, there is an important incident which we should mention. And that is that the Prophet Musa, alayhi salam's heart, like all the prophets of Allah, was clinging to this place. For just like Musa, alayhi salam's heart was clinging to Mecca, it also was clinging to Jerusalem. And so before Musa, alayhi salam, dies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to him the angel of death. And Musa does not want to die, so he plucks out the eye of the angel of death. And the angel of death returns back to its Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa, death is something which is written upon every servant and you must die. But since you do not want to die, then put your hand on this oxen, this bull, and as many hairs as you pull out, you will live those many years extra. And then Musa asks, as the hadith is mentioned in Bukhari, Musa then asks, alayhi salam, asks Allah, then what will happen? Allah tells him, then death will come. So Musa says, then at least let me come close to the Holy Land, a stone throw away. Because it was forbidden for them to enter it. But don't let me die far away from it. At least let me die that I'm a stone's throw away from the Holy Lands. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I was there, I would point to you where the grave of Musa is. It is by the red rock on the side of the road. And so then, the Prophet, after the 40 years is over, and the Prophet Musa alayhi salam dies and is buried, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the Prophet Yushua, who was the Prophet Musa alayhi salam helper, as mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, the young boy who was with Musa when Musa made that journey to meet Al-Khadr. The Fata was the Prophet Yushua, as mentioned in the books of Tafsir. And here, the Prophet Yushua is commanded to enter into Jerusalem and to take Jerusalem before the day is over. However, because of the sins of the children of Israel, as we will see, they were unable to defeat the Philistines in that day. And so the sun was about to set, and the battle was not over. So the Prophet Yushua looks to the sun and says, إِنَّكِ مَأْمُورَةٌ وَأَنَا مَأْمُورٌ. You are commanded by Allah, and I am also commanded. So Allah holds the sun from setting until they are able to enter into Jerusalem and take it from the pagans. However, the Jews were commanded when upon entering into the city of Jerusalem to say, قُولُ حِطَّةً. Say, may Allah drop from us our sins. نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. We will forgive you from your sins. However, the Jews did not say حِطَّةً. They said حِمْطَةً in their unbelief. Instead of saying, may Allah draw from us our sins, they said himta, which means wheat or barley. Playing with Allah's words. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the children of Israel and the Prophet Yushua and the other prophets lead them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that the children of Israel were led by their prophets. Whenever a prophet died, another prophet would come in charge. And so, you find the prophets leading the children of Israel and worshipping Allah in Masjid al-Aqsa, until we come, another reference to the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam in the Qur'an. Who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah As-Sad tells us the story of the Prophet Dawood when he was in his mihrab, his prayer place. Meaning in Masjid al-Aqsa, praying there. And the two people jump over there. And they say, we have a dispute amongst ourselves in order to test the Prophet Dawood, the two angels. As Allah mentions the story in Surah As-Sad. And then we have, after the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, we have his son, the Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, who also has a connection with Masjid al-Aqsa. For as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, as reported by Imam Ahmad in the Musnad, that Abdullah ibn Amr al-As reports to us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that after the Prophet Sulaiman built Bayt al-Maqdis, rebuilt it and beautified it, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives him three things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted for him two of those three things. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is given a judgment which is in agreement with Allah's judgment. So in other words, whenever the Prophet Sulaiman would judge concerning something, because he's a prophet and he's also a judge, that his ruling would be as Allah wants. And Allah gave him that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that he also asked Allah for a kingdom that nobody would have after him. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in the Quran, in Surah Sa'd, that he said, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي, O Allah, forgive me, وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِ لِي أَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ. O Allah, forgive me my sin and give me a kingdom, a dominion, which will not be given to anybody after me. You are the one who grants and bestows all things. You are al-Wahhab. And Sulaiman's kingdom was such that even the jinns were under his command and his orders. His kingdom was such that, and his powers were such that he used to spend the morning in Jerusalem, and then when it would become hot, he would come, as the scholars of Tafsir say, and spend the afternoon in Kabul, in Afghanistan, in the mountains where it's cool. Because the winds were under his command. And then he asked, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that the Prophet Sulaiman asked Allah a third thing, which Allah doesn't grant the Prophet Sulaiman. The Prophet Sulaiman, after building Bayt al-Maqdis, this Masjid al-Aqsa, says that any man, he asks Allah Azza wa Jalla, that any man, and man here means man or woman, come forth from their house, only wanting to pray in this house, in this masjid, that he comes forth from his sins like the day his mother gives birth to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and we hope that Allah gives us this. فَنَحْنُ نَرْجُو أَنْ يُكُونَ اللَّهُ قَدْ أَعْطَاهَا إِيَانَا وَقَدْ أَعْطَانَا إِيَاهَا. And we hope that Allah Azza wa Jal gives us this gift. So look at this gift that the Prophet Sulaiman asked of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, we hope that Allah has given it to us since he didn't give it to the Prophet Sulaiman. That any one of us, imagine now, that if you were to go and leave your household not wanting to do anything but just to pray a salah in this Masjid al-Aqsa, that you would come out of that masjid like the day your mother gave birth to you, meaning without sin. We know that the difficulties of Hajj, that Hajj, right? The Hajj al-Mabrur, the Prophet ﷺ said, the blessed Hajj or the righteous Hajj is such that has no reward but paradise. In another narration, it is the one who does this Hajj and he does not enter into argument or does not enter into sinfulness. He will be as the day in which his mother gave birth to him. But Hajj is a difficult task. It lasts for many days. And in order to hold yourself not to sin or not to get into dispute or argument is difficult. Because it is something which goes on for many days. But yet here you have the same reward for something which is much easier and takes much little time. Just to go to this masjid for the only purpose of doing prayer there. It doesn't have to be an obligatory prayer. It can be a voluntary prayer because the hadith says salah. Just in the absolute sense. And this is why Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, knowing this hadith, leaves Medina and goes to Jerusalem just to pray two rak'ahs and refuses to even drink a glass of water in the masjid. And says, I want to go just for this reason. So I have no other intention, not even though drinking water is obviously not something which is going to contradict praying. For we know in our sharia that in the nafila prayer, in the non-obligatory prayer, it is permissible to take small sips of water. So one can even take a small sip of water in prayer. I mean, for instance, in Taraweeh, if it's hot, you can take a small sip of water while you're praying, and this doesn't negate your prayer. Of course, in the obligatory prayer, to eat or to drink or to talk or to laugh negates it. But for the voluntary prayer, the conditions are not as stringent as with the obligatory prayer. Yet Ibn Umar seeks not to even drink a water at Masjid Al-Aqsa because he doesn't want it in any way to affect his chance of winning this reward.